Welcome to the Thrive Vineyard Church Sermon of the Week. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Kevin Kiefer. For more information about this podcast and other resources, visit thrivevineyard.com.
How are you doing, everybody? It's good to be with you guys. So glad to be here this morning. That gentleman that they had been praying for, he first asked for prayer and then asked if he could come to church. He was at our early service this morning, and we got to meet him. And so God is really doing something. And I just want to encourage you guys to be inviting, because it is amazing how God is actually on people and he's doing something, and all they need to do is hear a clear invitation, and particularly in this season for some reason. So, you know, it's amazing what God does when we just do the simple act of saying, would you come with me? So let's all try to do that. I want to ask you guys, before I jump into the sermon time, I want to ask you for prayer for another thing. Many of you know that last year we hosted a chapel service for the Palatine High School football team. It was one of the most powerful, cool ministry experiences I've ever had in my life. At least 20 young men gave their life to Jesus during the course of the season. God just moved in so many incredibly powerful ways. But there is, I honestly believe, because it is such a powerful ministry, there's a lot of kind of opposition to it and a lot of spiritual warfare that's happening around it. And so we're going to start again in a week or two. And I ask you to cover it in prayer, because it's a big deal, and there's a lot of kind of a fight against it. So would you guys just pray for that? And then any guys that want to come and support, come and join us for that. The coach, there was a young woman that showed up last year, and the coach is like, this is for guys. So I'm like, all right, okay, here we go. So, all right, well, Lord Jesus, we thank you for all the amazing things that you're doing in us personally, in the various, you know, just ministry expressions, the ways that we try to step into the moves of your kingdom and the things that you're doing on earth. And I pray over our time in the Word today that you would grow us up, that you would challenge us, Lord, and that you would bring healing to our hearts and our relationships. And I pray that you would give us a good story. In the name of Jesus, amen. So, I have a question. What pushes your buttons? Is there something that just like drives you crazy? Can you think of it? Don't name a person, especially someone sitting next to you. But we all have something, right? I have this like massive pet peeve that just drives me crazy, and that is Molly constantly leaves cabinets open in the kitchen, and it drives me nuts. It feels like my whole life is in disarray if a cabinet door is open. And Molly moves so quickly. Have you noticed that Molly moves quickly? She moves so quickly that even when I ask her to shut a cabinet door, oftentimes she'll just shut it halfway because she just breezes by and it goes, and it's still open. It's like, ah. And so actually Jerry's here. Jerry's husband, Rick, they're dear friends of ours. Whenever he comes over, when I'm not looking, he opens up all the cabinet doors because he knows how much it drives me crazy. He's a really sweet guy. So there are things that people do that push our buttons, and it's cute and all of that. But the reality is that there are many times in life when people do things to us that actually really, really frustrate us. Can I get an amen on that? They do things that trigger us, that upset us. People mistreat us. They ignore us. They stab us in the back. They overlook or they trample our efforts. They can falsely accuse us. And generally, people can think, say, and do things that just are really, really hurtful and problematic to us. And I wonder if you would be able to join me in admitting that I don't always respond particularly well when someone acts in a way that is hurtful or accusatory to me. Can I get an amen on that little bit, right? And so I am actually both enthralled by today's story and perplexed by it. I am finding my own sermon to be very, very challenging. I expect it'll be challenging for you as well. And what we're going to do is we're going to take a deep dive into a moment in David's life where David had an encounter with a fool, what the Bible calls a fool. And this fool, this guy, must have caught David in a bad moment, and he must have pushed every button that David had because David did not react well at all. As a matter of fact, David became unhinged in this moment. But there is actually a third character in the story, and this third character really is a rescuer in this moment, and she will be our hero of the story. And so what we're going to do is we're going to talk about how to overcome and to triumph when we are met with fools in our world, okay? And we're not going to just talk about how we can endure these terrible people, these fools, but how we can triumph in the moment and how we can return blessing for evil. And so what we're going to do is we're going to read the story of David and Nabal and a woman named Abigail. And Abigail really is the hero of our story. And so what we're going to do, just to kind of set it up, we're going to run through almost the whole chapter of 1 Samuel chapter 25. We're going to kind of read through the whole thing. I'm going to walk us through it, and then I'll share some things at the end, okay? So let's just settle into 1 Samuel chapter 25, and it begins, I'm going to actually start in verse 2, and it says this: a certain man in who had property there at Carmel. This man was very wealthy. He had 1,000 goats and 3,000 sheep, and he was shearing in Carmel, and his name was Nabal, and his wife's name was Abigail. And she was an intelligent and beautiful woman, but her husband, Nabal, was surly, and he was mean in his dealings. He was a Calebite. Verse 4, now while David was in the wilderness, and he was actually nearby, David and his men, he heard that Nabal was shearing sheep. And so he sent 10 young men, and he said to them, go up to Nabal at Carmel and greet him in my name. Greet him and say to him, long life to you, good health to you and to your household, and good health to all that is yours. So David lavishes a welcome and a greeting and a blessing on Nabal. And then he said, part of his message was, and now I hear that it's sheep shearing time. Okay. So David sends 10 men to give a greeting and a blessing over Nabal, and it mentions the fact that it's sheep shearing time. Well, sheep shearing time was a once a year event, and it was a time of a party. It was a great festive time because it was payday. It was like the year end big bonus for everybody, and so they're shearing the sheep and they're excited because they're getting big bonuses, and it's just a really, really wonderful time, okay? So that's what's happening here. And so David's messages, they bring this message to Nabal's men, okay? And they also said, and this was kind of interesting here, let's see. The messengers also were saying, hey, while we were with you, we want you to know that, and actually let me just read it here. Verse 7, it says this: when your shepherds were with us, we did not mistreat them. And the whole time that they were at Carmel, nothing of theirs was missing. And then he said, ask your own servants, and they will tell you. Therefore, David's men say, please be favorable towards my men. This is David's message. Please be favorable towards my men, since we come at a festive time. And please give your servants and your son David whatever you can find for them. Okay, so David sends his 10 messengers, his 10 servants, and he came with this message. God bless you. I hope that all of your people and everything that you're doing is richly blessed. And we've come at this really, really fun and festive time. And so, if it would be okay, would you be willing to do something for us? Because while we were hanging out together, nothing of yours was missing. As a matter of fact, we protected you and your people and your sheep from predators and thieves and anyone who would seek to destroy or come against you or your flocks. In other words, what David was alluding to is the idea that part of the reason why you're having such a good year with your sheep, Nabal, is because of our protection over you because of the way that we treated you. And so he said, so as just sort of like a thank you or an acknowledgement of that, could you kind of help us with a little bit of food or a little bit of drink? Now, I don't know if you guys were here a couple of weeks ago, but I had preached a sermon about living in caves because David and his men had been living in caves. And so they would be very, very blessed to have a little bit of food or a little bit of drink, right? And so they came and said, hey, we've been working for you guys all year long. We've asked nothing, but if now it's shearing time when you guys are flush, if you would help us out a little bit, we would be really grateful. So, verse 9, when David's men arrived, they gave Nabal this message in David's name. And then they waited for the response. Nabal answered David's servants, and he said this, who is this David? Who is this son of Jesse? Many servants are breaking away from their masters these days. Why should I take my bread and water and the meat that I have slaughtered for my shearers and give it to men coming from who knows where? Not great, right? So this didn't go very well. In the face of David's message of blessing and this little request, Nabal deeply insults. Not only does he say, I'm not giving you a thing, but he deeply insults David. And Nabal would have known David. He would have known his reputation. He would have known that he was the incoming king of Israel. He would have known also that he'd been on the run from King Saul. And so Nabal insults David and his men. And verse 12 says this, David's men turned around and went back, and when they arrived, they reported every word. Now, have you ever noticed how when someone really like insulted you, when someone really said something nasty, how it gets burned on your brain? And you, it's not like you go, man, you know, they said something really mean. I can't remember what it is. That never happens, right? You remember every single word that somebody says when they are so unkind to us. And these guys went back to David and they reported every word that Nabal said, right? And you can tell that Nabal's message stung these guys. And they weren't the only ones that were stung by it, because here's what happens next. David said to his men, each of you strap on your sword. And so they did, and David strapped his on as well. About 400 men went up with David, while 200 stayed with the supplies. Yikes, this is not going to be good. And I don't know about you guys, but I get it. Because David faithfully, kindly, with great character, served and honored Nabal and his people for a really long time. And then when he makes this little request, he gets a refusal and an insult. And when I put myself in David's shoes, I think that I would act the same way. And the reason I know that is because I started to think about my feeling, and I don't know if you've ever done this, but what's it feel like when you try to do an act of love, especially something kind of large, and instead of getting gratitude for it, you get either nothing or an insult? Has that ever happened to you where people completely miss your effort? I don't do very well with this, no matter how small my effort is. Like if I were to like empty the dishwasher without Molly asking me to do that, I would expect Molly to go, you are my hero. You are so amazing. How can I ever repay you for this great sacrifice? Please go into the family room and watch golf and let me know if you need anything. Like that's all I expect in that moment. I don't want more than that, right? Anything short of that is offensive to me, right? That's kind of how we feel. But that's exactly what happened, but much worse with David and his men. David was stung, and in that instant, he strapped on his sword, and he started to go towards Nabal. Verse 14. One of the servants told Abigail, or did I miss a scripture here? Yeah, no, I didn't. Okay, so this happens, and then it goes on to say that one of Nabal's servants told Nabal's wife Abigail, David sent messengers from the wilderness to give our master his greetings, but he hurled insults at them. And yet these men had been very good to us. They didn't mistreat us. And the whole time that we were out in the fields near them, nothing was missing. Night and day, they were a wall around us the whole time we were herding our sheep near them. Now think it over and see what you can do, because disaster is hanging over our master and his whole household. He is such a wicked man, and no one can talk to him. So the servants report to Abigail what happened, and they affirm that David was really great towards them, and they say, Abigail, please do something. Now, for the rest of our time, we are going to focus on Abigail, and what we're going to see is a master class, not only in crisis management, but how to deal with an offense, how to deal with a hurt, how to deal with a relationship challenge, an issue that's really, really ugly, and how to do it incredibly well, okay? So think about it. I want you to kind of put yourself in the, you know, think about the Nabals in your life. Think about the Davids, the triggered people that can you can sometimes deal with. Maybe you're the David in this, you know, at a certain time. But it says this. Let's look at what Abigail, how she responded. Verse 18, Abigail acted quickly. She took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 dressed sheep, 5 seahs of roasted grain, 100 cakes of raisins, and 200 cakes of pressed figs, and she loaded them on donkeys, and she told her servants, go on ahead, go now, I will follow you. But she did not tell her husband Nabal. Very smart, very wise. So this is awesome, okay? This is amazing. So David asks Nabal, can you give me a little something for the trouble? Nabal says no. And then Abigail immediately sends this incredible feast. She sent bread. She sent meat. She sent wine. She sent snacks. She sent desserts. This was probably a more extravagant feast than David or any of his men had ever had, and certainly nothing that they'd had since they'd been running from Saul while they were in the caves. So she begins by trying to make this right by going over the top in her generosity, okay? Then it goes on to say this, verse 20, and as she came riding her donkey into the ravine, so David is coming from one direction, she's coming from another direction, and they're meeting in this ravine. There were David and his men descending toward her, and she met them. And David had just said, so this is David's message in his mind. David had just said, it's been useless, all my watching over this fellow's property in the wilderness, so that nothing of his was missing. He has paid me back evil for good, and may God deal with David, be it ever so severely, if by morning I leave alive one male who belonged to him. So David is in a rage, and he's rehearsing the story of his events, of his offense, so that he can legitimize the fact that he's about to slaughter a bunch of innocent people that he's never met. But that's what you have to do. When you're about to get revenge, you have to tell that type of a story, right? Of course, this is like a massive overreaction, but isn't it interesting how when we get triggered, how we don't have like this measured response, like an eye for an eye. We want the whole thing. If Molly, again, going back to the dishwasher issue that we very clearly have, if it was like Molly's turn to do the dishwasher and she said, you're doing the dishwasher, if that ever happened, you know what I'd say? I'm never going to unload the dishwasher again. Never. I'll die before that thing gets unloaded. That's kind of how we feel sometimes, right? It's not like we have this like normal response. David has his sword on. He's going on. He's like, I'm going to kill everybody for what happened. And so he's coming down the ravine and he's ruminating and he's building up this case in his mind why this would actually be the just thing to do. And actually, this is where he meets up with Abigail, and this is where the story gets really good, really, really interesting. Abigail is one of the most incredible people, I think. Verse 23, when Abigail saw David, she quickly got off of her donkey and she bowed down before David with her face to the ground. She fell at his feet and she said, pardon your servant, my Lord, and let me speak to you. Hear what your servant has to say. Please pay no attention to my Lord, that wicked man Nabal. He is just like his name. His name means fool and folly goes with him. And as for me, your servant, I didn't see the men that my Lord sent. And so she gets so low that no matter how triggered David was, he couldn't possibly have taken offense to her in this moment, right? And again, there's some culture in this here, so I'm not suggesting that anybody buries their face in the dirt or anything like that, but just from a stance, right? She goes very, very low, and then she does this amazing thing. She employs this like great tactic, and that is she completely validates David's feelings. She completely attunes to him. David's like, I'm angry. And she says, I'm angry with you. And David says, no, I'm really, really angry. She says, you should be angry. That guy's a fool. And he gets more and more angry, and she gets more and more angry with him. And pretty soon, he just kind of runs out of gas, because you can only say you're angry so many times with the other priest and going, yeah, I'm angry too. And it reminds me of this really great, great story that Molly's mom told us one time. Molly's parents used to travel a lot. They were really world travelers. They're the best, most, you know, traveled people I know. And they're, over the years, you know, things happen when you're traveling. And on this one particular trip, Molly's mom's luggage got lost. And she was ticked, right? She was hot about this because she was at this country somewhere. She had no luggage. So she goes up to the counter where you deal with this type of thing. And she goes, you guys lost my luggage, and this airline lost my luggage 3 years ago. You guys, this is, you know, she just laid into this woman. And this woman goes, we did what? I can't believe that we did that. What are you supposed to do now that you don't have any luggage? This is so bad. How can we possibly have done that? And this woman just gets crazy, and she's like so upset at the airline for doing this. How are you going to be able to deal with this? What are you supposed to do now? You know, so she's like amping up, and Molly's mom is like, yeah. In about 2 minutes, Molly's mom's like, well, it's not that bad. Okay, like, it'll be okay. You know, I can find some clothes somewhere. It's okay, right? And that woman, she is a champ, right? She is an Abigail, because she matched Molly's mom's anger. And that's what Abigail was doing. When David was upset, Abigail put herself on his side, and she got upset with him. But it gets actually even better, because the next thing that she does is she does this like Jedi mind trick thing, which is it's amazing what she does. And so verse 26 says this, and now my Lord, this is her message, as surely as the Lord, your God lives and you live, since the Lord has kept you from bloodshed and he's kept you from avenging yourself with your own hands, may your enemies and all who are intent on harming you, harming my Lord, be like that fool Nabal. And let this gift, all that stuff that she brought, which your servant has brought for my Lord, let it be given to the men who follow you. And so she says, boy, isn't it a great thing that the Lord saved you from doing this? Isn't it a great thing that God saved you from all this bloodshed? He must really love you, David. And so David's telling himself this story of the revenge that he's gonna get. And she's telling this completely different story about how the Lord saved him before it has actually happened here, right? And then she does this really, really amazing thing. She makes this shift with David, and she begins to speak to David's future and to speak into his true identity. And here's the amazing thing, is that what she does is she pulls David. She starts to tell a different story. And she pulls David out of this crazy, unhinged moment that's happening right now. And she moves him into the future. And she gets him to start to think about his normal stuff. She begins to speak to, and she's like, hey, this is not who you are. This crazy person, that's not you. Let's think about the person that you will be once you get out of here. And so then she says this. She says, please forgive your servant's presumption. That's her. The Lord your God will certainly make a lasting dynasty for my Lord. Now he's got to start thinking about his future. The Lord will make a lasting dynasty for my Lord, because you fight the Lord's battles, and no wrongdoing will be found in you as long as you live. What kind of person are you, David? You only fight the Lord's battles. And here she's saying, David, there is a huge calling on your life, one that is going to last for generations. And the hint is, you don't want to mess it up, do you? You don't want to mess up all of that by doing this thing. And then she says, and here's what I know about you. That sword that is strapped to your hip right now, that sword is consecrated. It's used to fight the Lord's battles. And I know, David, that you would never use it for anything less. I know, David, that you would never use that sword to do wrong. Speaking right at him right there. And isn't it like the most annoying thing when you're like hell-bent on getting revenge or doing something sinful, something that you kind of know you shouldn't do? Isn't it annoying when somebody plops God right in the middle of it? That is like so frustrating, right? It totally messes everything up, right? And so she speaks to him and she says, I know that you are a person that will only fight the Lord's battles. And then she puts two more nails in the coffin, I think, of David's plan for revenge. First, by promising that God's going to take amazing care of David. He doesn't have to take care of himself. She says, God will take care of you. And then she shows him with perfect clarity one last time how his entire legacy would be completely tarnished and destroyed if he went through with this. So verse 29 says this. Even though someone is pursuing you to take your life, that's King Saul and probably some other kind of feudal state kings. Even though someone is pursuing you to take your life, the life of my Lord, you will be bound securely in the bundle of the living by the Lord your God. In other words, God's going to keep you close. He will protect you. But the lives of your enemies, he will hurl away as from the pocket of a sling. And when the Lord has fulfilled for my Lord every good thing that he promised concerning him and has appointed him the ruler of Israel, my Lord will not have on his conscience the staggering burden of needless bloodshed or of having avenged himself. And when the Lord your God has brought my Lord success, remember your servant. I'm saying checkmate Abigail, right? Is there any chance at all that David could have gone through with this plan? So just to recap, how did she diffuse this anger? How did she deal with this situation? Well, the first thing she did is she humbled herself. She went so low that there could be no possible way of David getting triggered by anything that she would do. You know what never works when somebody's angry? Saying, calm down. Right? Instead, she did just the opposite. She goes low, and then the next thing that she does is she attunes to him by joining in his anger. She joined him in his frustration, in the offense. She was with him in all of that. And then the third thing that she did is she plopped God right down in the middle of the whole thing, and she said, man, it's a good thing that God stopped you from doing this. And he's like, oh, did he? Crud, right? Then the last thing that she did is she brings David, she pulls David out of the moment to his future, and she says, this is not who you are, this crazy man. Think about who you will be a year from now. What story do you want to tell? Don't you want to tell the story of how God kept you safe, kept you close to him so that you were patient and kind in this moment, okay? So I'm thinking that hopefully David didn't go through with it. Let's find out. Verse 32, David said to Abigail, praise the Lord, the God of Israel, who sent you today to meet me. May you be blessed for your good judgment and for keeping me from bloodshed this day and from avenging myself with my own hands. Otherwise, as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has kept me from harming you, if you had not come quickly to meet me, not one male belonging to Nabal would have been left alive by daybreak. And then David accepted from her hand what she brought to him and said, go home in peace. I have heard your words and granted your request. Awesome. So, is there any justice in the world? What happens to wicked Nabal? Well, we'll just jump right down. About 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal and he died. Justice. Okay. And when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, praise be to the Lord who has upheld my cause against Nabal for treating me with contempt. He has kept his servant from doing wrong and has brought Nabal's wrongdoing down on his own head. And since we love great endings and not just good endings, it ends this way. Then David sent word to Abigail asking her to become his wife. His servants went to Carmel and said to Abigail, David has sent us to you to take you to become his wife. And she bowed down with her face to the ground. I think she's doing Pilates at this point. She seems to really like to go low, downward dog. She bowed down with her face to the ground and she said, I am your servant and I'm ready to serve you and wash the feet of my Lord's servants. And Abigail quickly got on a donkey, attended by her five female servants, and went with David's messengers, and she became his wife. So, is there something we can learn from this? I think so. What I hope we all learn is how to be an Abigail in a world full of Nabals, and how to be an Abigail in a world full of unhinged Davids. Because we all know how a Nabal can bring out the worst in us. But if we, church, allow a Nabal to have his way, the Nabal will turn us into something or someone that we are not. And I want to ask you, do you want to let the next fool bring out the worst in you and tarnish your story and tarnish your character? Do you even want to let the next good person who's simply having a bad moment be the reason why you've given up the walk that you've had of patience and love and kindness and forbearance that you normally live in? Because the reality, church, is that the stakes are high. A moment of acting like a David can undo so much effort, so many days and weeks and months of kindness and mercy. It can all be undone in a moment. And thank God that there are Abigails in the world that can pull us back from the ledge. But there's another reason. Not only can a moment of getting crazy or looking for revenge do a lot of damage in a relationship, but there's another really important, and that is there is a whole world that is trying to figure out if there is a God who is real. If there is a God who knows us, who loves us, who created us, a God that is worthy of worship, a God that is worthy of people offering their lives to him, and they only have us to see this God. They're not reading their Bibles. They're not going to church. You are the message. You are the character of God, and the world is watching. Jesus said a really, really challenging thing in the Sermon on the Mount, and I want to read it for us here. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 says this. This is Jesus speaking, and he said, "You're familiar with the old written law. Love your friends and its unwritten companion, and hate your enemy." Well, I'm challenging that, Jesus said. I'm telling you to love your enemies, to let them bring out the best in you. That's tough, not the worst. "And when someone gives you a hard time, respond with the supple moves of prayer. For then we are working out of our true selves." We're becoming our true selves, your God-created selves. This is what God does. He gives his best, the sun to warm and the rain to nourish, to everyone, regardless, the good and the bad, the nice and the nasty. And if all you do is love the lovable, do you expect a bonus? Anyone can do that. If you simply say hello to those who greet you, do you expect a medal? Any run-of-the-mill sinner does that. In a word, Jesus says, what I'm saying is, grow up. You are kingdom people. Now live like it. Live out of your God-created identity. Live generously and graciously toward others the way that God lives towards you. And so I call you, and I call myself, to grow up. And I will tell you, this is tough stuff. You will be a giant in the kingdom if you are able to do this. Molly and I have taken this call very, very seriously, and we are very aware of our own limitations and our own brokenness and our own habits. And so one of the expressions of us leaning into this is that Molly and I have been in Christian counseling. We are in counseling right now, and we have been in counseling for the better part of our entire marriage. And the reason is because we want to be the type of people that can be healed so that we can be Abigails in the face of all of the Nabals and the Davids in the world. And so I want to close by giving you something that I think might be a helpful tool for this. And so it's something that I want you to remember, and you will remember it, because here's what I want to call us all to do, and that is I want you to stop, drop, and roll. Can you guys say that? Stop, drop, and roll. All right. Good volume, Aiden. Thank you. Okay, so here's what I mean by that. Stop, drop, and roll. What does it mean to stop? When someone, just picture yourself, when someone offends you, when they hurt you, when you get triggered, before you strap on your sword and get ready to go to war, I just want you to stop. Stop everything. I want you to just do nothing. Stop dead in your tracks and do nothing and say nothing. Just hit the pause button, because nothing good happens when you're angry and when you're crazy. Can we agree on that? So just before, you know, just say, okay, I'm going to just live a life of stopping, dropping, and rolling. So the next time a Nabal hits you, say, I'm stopping. I'm not going to do anything. I'm not strapping on my sword. What does drop mean? Drop means you take that interaction, that moment, and all the words that that person said to you, and all of the unfairness, and all the pain, and all the anger that you have, and you bring it to God, and you drop it into his lap. And one of the things that I have done over the years is, for some reason, it's been helpful to me to literally envision taking the thing that is hurtful, the thing that is overwhelming, whatever it is, and I almost, envision it like a package, and I bring it to God, and I say, I'm putting it at your feet. I cannot deal with this. And I walk away. And what I want to call you to do is, before you respond to a ball like a David, I want you to stop dead in your tracks. I want you to step away and take all of that hurt and all that resentment, all of it that's like really, really legitimate, and say, I'm going to drop it in the Lord's hands right now. And that could be either in a time of prayer, it could be calling a trusted and godly friend and saying, I'm really hurting about what happened, but drop it at the feet of the Lord, okay? That's the second step. The third thing that we do is we roll, and by that, what I mean is decide ahead of time that once you've done those two things, you're gonna roll with whatever it is that God asks of you. God gets to decide. And so you bring your hurt and your anger to God and you say, I'm so mad and this is so unjust and I want revenge, but what do you want me to do with this? How do you want me to respond? What is your counsel? I'll roll with whatever it is that you tell me. And so if the Lord says, I want you to forgive, you say, I will forgive. If the Lord says, I want you to turn the other cheek, then you turn the other cheek. If the Lord says, I want you to communicate, then you say, tell me what to say. Tell me how to say it. I'll do exactly as you ask me to do. We stop, we drop, and we roll. Does that sound like a clear way of doing this? Yes. So the next time you encounter a Nabal, whether it's a bad driver or an insensitive person at work or a friend who mistreated you, a family member, whoever it is, think for a moment about the future you and the story that you want to be able to tell about this interaction. Think about what you want to be able to say days from now, weeks from now, months from now. Because we don't have to tell a story of how we repaid bitterness for bitterness. We don't have to tell a story of how we repaid evil for evil or unforgiveness for unforgiveness. That is not your story. That is not who you are. And through prayer and practice and diligence, maybe some maturing, you can be who you were created to be. You can live like an Abigail in the face of the nastiest Nabal. You can later tell a story about how you kept your wits about you and how you stayed faithful to the Lord and how you loved an unlovable person. Fools will push your buttons, but you have the greater power, the love of God at work in you, and you will be overjoyed to tell that story again and again and again. Amen? All right, why don't we stand up?